listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. Here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of John, chapters 20 and 21.
For the disciples, the resurrection was a surprising and a happy ending to what could have been a sad, sad story. But it was more. It launched them on a new adventure. It fostered assurance, and it sparked new vision, and it emanated for them fresh calling, and it prompted in them courage and action. You see, the resurrection was the beginning of faith, not its end. After the resurrection, the disciples would need more faith, not less. Jesus was alive, and the disciples would need more faith to follow him. In the 1977 television miniseries, Jesus of Nazareth, the political Jew who conspired with Judas, he enters the empty tomb and he discovers that the man that he's helped crucify has risen from the dead. In the scene, he gazes off into the distance and then he whispers to himself, "Now it begins. Now it all begins." And how appropriate. It did begin. It began with his resurrection, and it continues today, this Jesus movement. Jesus spreading his light and love throughout the world. Tonight we study the end of a gospel, but the start of the gospel. Now remember, John chapter 19 recorded the bloody ordeal. It began with Jesus' scourging. It ended with his burial. And in between, there was abuse and nails and searing pain and humiliation and unimaginable pain and a broken heart. Jesus gives it all on the cross, his back to the executioners, his garment to the soldiers, his mother to John, his spirit to the Father, his life to you. Pilate then gives the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. Sadly, they were in a rush, Joseph and Nicodemus and the women. At this point, the rituals of their Passover Seder were more important to them than providing Jesus, their Passover Savior, a decent burial. Considering their time constraints, they did the best they could, and they rolled the stone over the mouth of the tomb. They decided to return on Sunday morning and finish the job. And that's where we are now. It's the first day of the week. John chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, the Greek word translated early is really a technical term. It was the fourth and last watch of the night. It was between 3 and 6 o'clock a.m. It's interesting. Mark 16, verse 2 says that the women came to the tomb, and I quote, "when the sun had risen." John says they came while it was still dark. Perhaps they left in the dark, but they arrived after sunup. Matthew says that the women came as the day began to break. Then she, Mary Magdalene, ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, this was the special title by which John, the Apostle John, referred to himself. And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." At this point, Mary doesn't realize that Jesus is risen. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Well, John was a little younger than Peter, probably in better shape. Peter took off running, but petered out, you could say. You know, hey, give him a break. He'd been eating a lot of crow, or maybe rooster, over the previous few days. It had gotten a little heavy. He was slowed down a bit. Verse 5, "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, And he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And here is every mother's favorite part of the Easter story. She always points this out to her kids. Look, buddy, even after his resurrection, Jesus folded his clothes. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John, went in also. John had won the race, and he looked into the tomb, but he waited on Peter to catch up and enter first. Now John follows Peter into the tomb, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The Greek term translated saw, it means to see with comprehension and understanding. Something caught John's attention and sparked his faith. He's risen. Hey, maybe it was the folded clothes. Maybe it was. You know, John might have figured if the body had been moved, the grave clothes would have gone with the corpse. If robbers had tampered with the body, they wouldn't have taken time to fold the cloth. Maybe the folded clothes did mean that Jesus had risen. John had spent a lot of time with Jesus. He knew Jesus. Apparently, we should add neatness to the virtues of the Savior. That John saw the folded clothes, or perhaps the way they had been folded. He knew the tidying up had been done by Jesus. And by the way, I hope you know what Jesus is doing today. He's spending a lot of time tidying up our lives. Well, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary had now returned for a second inspection. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And this is where Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe makes a very interesting observation. He says that this scene resembled the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. You remember, between God's law inside the Ark and God's love above the Ark set a solid gold slab, the mercy seat. The mercy seat. This was where the blood was applied. This is where the demands of the law and the love of God were reconciled through the blood. And at either end of the mercy seat, there on the ark, were what? Two angels, two cherubim. The angels here are a reminder that Jesus is our mercy seat. That's what John would later write in 1 John and call him our propitiation, or literally, our mercy seat. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The term means literally wailing, crying loudly. She wasn't just whimpering here. She was truly weeping. She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, in his commentary on John, my good friend Wayne Taylor, he comments on this verse, and I want to read you this quote. He says, "Mary beholds two angels in white, but she's so caught up worrying about her Lord, she hardly notices them. The normal response in Scripture when a person sees an angel is to fall down and be afraid. But Mary is so taken with her feelings for Jesus Christ that not even seeing angels could distract her from wanting him. If you really want Jesus, no substitute will do, not even angels." You know, ever so often, the church gets preoccupied with angels. We go through this angels craze. You know, a fascination arises, bunch of books get written. You know, a few years ago, Touched by an Angel was the popular television program. You remember that? Well, here Mary sees and she speaks to two angels, but her heart and mind are preoccupied with Jesus. I hope you know that spiritual phenomena and supernatural manifestations, even angelic visitations, are no substitute for Jesus. In fact, you can mistakenly allow the things of God to distract you from God himself. Angels testify of Jesus, but they never try to take his place. Verse 14 tells us, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, why didn't she know? We're not given that answer. It could be that Mary had sort of a spiritual block. You ever had a mental block? Ever had that? Where you just knew the person's name, but you just couldn't get it there? Or you knew what word to say, but you just wouldn't come to it. Right on the tip of my tongue, you know. You have the mental block, you have the verbal block. Well, maybe Mary had a spiritual block. You know, when the risen Lord joined the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, you remember Luke says, their eyes were restrained. They did have a spiritual block that it prohibited them from recognizing Jesus. It could be that since she'd concluded that Jesus was dead, she just didn't expect him to see him alive and therefore failed to recognize him. But there is a third possibility, an explanation that, in fact, I tend to favor. Isaiah 53, verse 14, predicts that Jesus' visage, Messiah's visage, would be so marred and so disfigured after the crucifixion that he would no longer even look like a man. The cruelty and the brutality of the Romans ensured the fulfillment of this prophecy. His face had been beaten. His brow had been punctured with thorns. His beard had been pulled out by the root. If Jesus had been given a funeral, trust me, it would have been closed casket. Jesus could have passed for a boxer who'd been 15 rounds. He looked like he'd been in an airplane crash or a car crash and gone through the windshield head first. You know, later in John chapter 20, we see scars from the cross in Jesus' hands and in his side. If those scars were present in the resurrected body of Jesus, why then wouldn't there also be scars on his back and on his brow and on his face? You see, I believe that Mary failed to recognize Jesus because his face was so scarred and so disfigured. His appearance was unlike any man she'd ever seen before. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, this same John is in heaven. And there he sees Jesus. And he writes this, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain. When we get to heaven, I believe we're going to be in for shock. Apparently, Jesus still bears the scars of his crucifixion. I think when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, I think at first we're going to weep. I think we're going to see those scars and I think we're going to weep. Because suddenly we're going to realize what it cost Jesus to be our Savior. You know, it's been said, the only thing in heaven that's man-made are Jesus' scars. And yet those same scars will bring joy because they'll remove any doubt you have that he really loves you. And I think as the years go on and as the millenniums go on, we all will grow to love those scars. Usually pockmarks and scars are ugly and repulsive on earth, but in heaven, I think we will admire the scars of Jesus for all eternity. For the moment, his scars are blinding Mary now from identifying her Lord. Well, verse 15 tells us, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, and notice, for a gardener to be there, it must have been a garden tomb. If you've ever been there with me, they make a big point of that. You know, that's why we think that the Gordon's Calvary is the place that Jesus was crucified, because there's a garden tomb right next to it. She thought he was the gardener. And she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. He speaks her name and it opens her eyes. And I am sure it was the way he spoke her name. When Mary's mom called her name, it was to scold. When the men in her life spoke her name, they were trying to manipulate her for their own selfish gain. When her neighbors said, "Mary," they were out to bring judgment. But when Jesus spoke Mary's name, it communicated peace and acceptance and love. When Jesus said Mary, he said it in a way that she knew she was loved. And so, listen. For Jesus may be speaking your name right now, tonight. Now notice too how Mary refers to Jesus. There were varying degrees of respect that you could show your teacher. At the lowest level, you would call him Rab. To add respect, you would use the term Rabbi. The highest honor you could give him was to call him Rabboni. And that's what Mary here calls Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Now we're not given this detail, but we assume that Mary fell down on her face and somehow grabbed and latched on to the Master's feet. She sort of locked on to Jesus. Now to understand what she was doing here, think of all that Jesus had meant to Mary. Earlier in her life, she'd played the prostitute. She'd been a sleepover for demons. When she met Jesus, he had turned her whole life right side up. She was now free. She was forgiven. The carpenter of Nazareth had been busy building for her a new life. And thus, when Mary lost Jesus, she lost everything. Unlike the other disciples, she had no family or friends or business to return to. Mary was truly homeless. And this is why Mary clung to Jesus with all her might. She had seen him crucified. Now she'll never let him go. She now wants him to stay with her forever. She's lost him once, never again. I'm going to hold on to him right here. But Jesus redirects her affections by what seems like these cryptic words: "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." You see, Jesus is setting Mary at ease. "Mary, you have nothing to fear. Your relationship with me will not end. It will just change." You see, Jesus is saying, "I'm only here a short time, Mary. Don't get attached to me in my present physical form. I'm going to ascend to the Father. But we'll still relate, Mary. We'll still have this relationship, but in a new way. Spiritually now, not tangibly." Mary, like you and me, has to learn to relate to Jesus now through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will now come to dwell where the demons had lived, inside of Mary. And through the Holy Spirit, she will continue to walk in the mercy she'd received from Jesus. Thus, rather than tighten her grip, she needs to strengthen her faith. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, and notice this, the doors, they're hiding out. They're afraid. The Greek word here is very forceful. It means locked and bolted. The frightened disciples had barricaded themselves in. You know, this makes the suggestion that the skeptics will often bring up that the disciples beat up the Roman guards and then stole the body of Jesus to foster a hoax? Makes it pretty preposterous, doesn't it? Pretty outrageous. What do you mean? These guys are scared to death. They've locked and bolted the door. They're hiding out. These aren't the kind of men brave enough to venture and try to steal the body and foster some kind of hoax. These guys won't even go out in their front yard. John writes, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, this is the first time the risen Lord appears to his disciples since they forsook him and denied him. And I'm sure they were pretty uncomfortable with this encounter. They had not been looking forward to this encounter. I mean, they deserved his wrath and his condemnation. What is he going to say to them once he sees them again? I'm sure they were a little uneasy about this. It's exciting to me, though, that his first words exude forgiveness. He looks at them and says, "Peace be with you." Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They knew he had risen. Now understand, Jesus' resurrected body was not a different body. It was the body born to Mary. It was the body that walked on water. It was the body that was nailed to the cross. You could see the scars still in this body. It was the same body. The same chemicals and organs that died and began the deterioration process were halted by God and reversed through resurrection. And yet when God did revive the body, he reassembled the molecules in order to provide new features. All of a sudden now, the resurrected body of Jesus can pass through walls. He just instantly appears there. They've locked the door. They've bolted the door. But suddenly Jesus appears in their midst. How did he get there? Well, he walked through the wall. The resurrected body can pass through walls. It can travel distances instantly. And yet it was still tangible and touchable. In fact, so much so it could handle a plate of the fish fry. You remember on the beach? He ate a plate of fish. This was really Jesus. Ghosts don't eat fish. But it was a new body. It was his same body, but it had new features. It was a new and improved version. Jesus was no longer flesh and blood. Why? Because he had spilt his blood. But he was still flesh and bone. Still human. Jesus' glorified body was the same body Mary laid in the manger. And yet soon it will ascend into the clouds. Though the process of resurrection, this body emerged no longer bound by the limits of time and space. Resurrection is really a cool process. Think of a historic building damaged by fire. Renovations occur. But with the rebuilding, the older structure gets sort of a much needed facelift. Gets some upgrades. It gets modified. It's the same building, but it's new and improved. This is what we can look forward to when Jesus raptures the church. Because Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus was the prototype. But we who follow Jesus will experience the same resurrection. We'll receive resurrected bodies just like Jesus with Christ-like properties. No more will I have to worry about locking my keys in the car. I mean, rather than pick the lock, I'll just kind of slip my Adams right through the door panel. I'll be right there in the car. If I needed a car.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies. constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.